This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled The 80s and the 90s. This is the fourth in the series, Searching for a Better Life. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
I don't get to pick what I follow. But I want to tell you, that R&B, that was one of the most didn't you want to just stand up and give it up for them? My goodness, that was, wow. Just wow. So, welcome to 12 Stone across the 9 campuses. And here we are in week 4 of Searching for a Better Life. So glad you are here. Now, if this video I'm about to play had just one penny, just 1 cent, for every time it was viewed, it would have over $5.6 million because it's had over 560,450,000 views. Are you kidding me? That's almost twice the population of the United States of America. Massive. So I'm going to play 50 seconds of it. And then you will know the topic as we discuss the 80s and the 90s. And if you want to tap or clap or as it moves you, it's up to you. Here it is. It might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Now, I almost busted a move that would have embarrassed all of you. You never would have danced again if you had seen that. But I demonstrated self-restraint, which is where we left off last week. And now this week we're talking about, what's the word? Happy. Because happy became one of the most dominant words over the 80s and the 90s. In fact, it led to a question we started asking ourselves more often than any previous generation. Am I happy? Am I happy? And curiously, that question, all on its own, became a basis for making decisions. Am I happy? And if I'm not, it makes decisions. Let me over-exaggerate to make a point. Not by much, because this is our culture, but I don't feel happy. Well then go buy yourself something. I don't feel happy at school. Well, then disengage, because they ought to entertain you. I don't feel happy. Well, get yourself something to drink or eat. I don't feel happy in my work. Well, if you're not happy in your work, just quit. I don't feel happy in my marriage anymore. I don't feel happy. Well, that's enough justification for an affair or maybe divorce. And we ask that question in our faith. Am I happy with God? See, some curious things occurred in that dual decade when we had perhaps more prosperity in that time than any previous. And we ended up in this pursuit of happiness at a new kind of interesting level. It went all the way down to our kids. For example, do you know what is the largest distributor of toys in the world? Who is the largest distributor of toys in the world? Tell your neighbor if you know. Just go ahead and tell. Just quietly tell your neighbor who is the largest distributor of toys in the world. Now you might be saying, I know it's Lego or Hasbro, Mattel. Some of you think, oh, no, he said distributor. Maybe it's Toys R Us. How about Walmart? None of the above. It's McDonald's. McDonald's distributes 1.5 billion toys a year. This is a hamburger joint. What on earth? Why are the world's largest toy distributor? Well, you know why. It's because of one particular meal. You fill in the blank for me. The Happy Meal. Yeah. It was genius. In 1979, some genius came up with the idea for the Happy Meal, and it took the 80s and the 90s by storm. It became the most popular meal for kids in that era. They wisely, geniusly linked the feeling of getting something, and we all love to give stuff, of getting something, that feeling with a meal, married it, and it became hot. My kids rode the Happy Meal train. How many of you, your kids, you or somebody, sometime in your life, you've ever purchased a Happy Meal? Every hand up, tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth. Yeah, I know some of you were lying. The Batman car early on in the 90s, that was cool. Loved it when Josh got those. But need I say anything other than Beanie Babies for the 90s? Are you kidding me? I about went bankrupt for that. My daughter Julissa loving it. And McDonald's Happy Meals had the mini Beanie Babies. Admittedly, though, the food wasn't all that happy. And the fun faded quickly. But what was important is the moment. The what? The moment. Listen very carefully. The moment created the feeling that became the new definition for happy. Happy is an emotional high, however brief the moment. And so when we ask, am I happy? We're just looking for a feeling. And we start making decisions out of it. And the pursuit of happiness becomes the pursuit of instant gratification just for a feeling. And that instant gratification owned the 80s and the 90s, and it's still with us. And the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians what I think is an affirmation and encouragement. In fact, Paul, take your Bibles, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. I think Paul would affirm the pursuit of happiness. Hear me. I think Paul would affirm the pursuit of happiness. In fact, I think there were few people who more intensely pursued happiness than the Apostle Paul. And he's going to tell us that we are in a battle in Ephesians chapter 6. And by the way, when you open your Bibles, you might find some red paper at the front. Leave it there. You're going to need it. It's going to be part of our clothes. Paul would tell us that we are at war. And we are at war for what it truly means to be happy. We're at war. What does it truly mean to be happy? The devil has a Happy Meal scheme for you in life to make things taste good, but they give you a lesser life. And you're in huge temptation. We all are for those Happy Meal kind of pursuits of life that fade fast. Paul would tell us that God wants to offer you a Ruth's Chris steak instead of compressed chicken parts. Which life do you want? And we're at war over this. Chapter 6, verse 10, page 1177. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because there are schemes designed to define the way you think and see life. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Those forces are affecting the way you think and live. In the very culture that we've grown through, even in the 80s and 90s to date. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. See, I think Paul would say we're in a battle for what it means to be happy. It's a serious battle. And Paul would say, I wish you would all be in the pursuit of happiness. I wish you all would. I wish you'd all be so aggressive, because if you would pursue happiness, truly pursue it, you would pursue God. Because God is the author of happiness, the architect of it, and the only source of true happiness. Real happiness, God's the source of. I wish you'd be in the pursuit of happiness. In fact, if you go into Ephesians 1, Paul tells us, I want us to put it on the screen for a moment, because it's that powerful. Ephesians 1, Paul delivers, how blessed is God. And this is the Message version, so I want you to see it. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is, because that's who God is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Look where he takes us, to the high places of blessing in him. This is just the nature of God. That's what he wants to do. He's got happiness all over, if we would understand what it is. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, we read on. He had us in mind. He settled on us as the focus of his love. To be made whole and holy by his love. To be made whole and holy. To be made what, church? Whole and holy by his love. Because the very essence of happiness is wrapped up in being made whole, complete from the inside out. And holy. It goes on. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. Oh, what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving. His lavish what? Gift giving. This is the nature of God that he gives. God has so much for us that he wants us to join the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved Son. If you understand the spiritual depth and breadth of that, Paul is reminding us what Jesus has done for us and what God's desire that we would really have a better life. And if you would pursue, truly pursue happiness, you're going to be in the pursuit of God. That's why I put it this way in your notes. And if you're a note taker, I hope you all will be. Grab the bulletin sheet you received on the way in, flip it over, and right there on the back, it has your notes. In the wake of the 80s and 90s, here's what's written in them. Paul might say happiness for a better life needs three things: a godly question, a godly rudder, and a godly confession. Here we go one at a time. Number one, a godly question. A godly what? Jot it down. A godly question in a world of emotion. Oh, we live in a world that is so dominated by our feelings that we make decisions out of them. And so here's the godly question. What is happiness? What is happiness to you? How will you define it? You're going to be challenged to even redefine it today. Let me read from an article. Studies show that those born in the 80s and 90s have been swamped by ad campaigns, media, since they were in the crib, and are more likely than their elders to spend big, especially on new technologies, says Julie Halpert of the Financial Times. These studies say that they are addicted to instant gratification. What kind of gratification? Instant. We know this. Studies show they are addicted to instant gratification and view new gadgets as needs, not wants. They are also the fastest growing demographic of those who purchase luxury goods. Did you know that? Those born in the 80s and 90s are the fastest growing demographic of those purchasing luxury goods, engaging in the kind of lavish, indiscriminate consumerism that will lead to the death rattle of their bank accounts. End of article. Did you know, by the way, that we used to be called citizens by the government, by businesses of this country, and now we are called consumers? Think about that. In the 80s and 90s, our identity changed. Used to be citizens, now consumers. Just wrap your head around what that actually means. That's worth 2 hours of conversation alone. And we're still in the pursuit of Happy Meals. It's just bigger toys that we want. Usually technology toys, and we want it instant. After all, we live in a world where things are instant, right? You can access information instantly. Just right there on your phone, your smartphone. Boom, got it. You can buy stuff instantly. How cool is this world? You don't even have to make the money. You don't even have to have worked for it yet. You just look on, I want that. Push, bing. Credit card runs it. You don't even know what cash looks like anymore. And they mail it to you. You open your door, boom, there it is. I love this world. Instantly gratify what I want. Instant communication. You can talk to somebody across the county, across the country, across the globe. So now are we happy? Comedian Louis C.K. offered some thoughts on it. Here's just a quick slice. Check it out.
Eat that. Maybe we need some time where we're walking around with a donkey with pots clanging on the sides.
You think that would just bring us back to reality?
Yeah, because everything is amazing right now, and nobody's happy. Like, in my lifetime, the changes in the world have been incredible. When I was a kid, we had a rotary phone. We had a phone that you had to stand next to, and you had to dial it.
Yes.
You realize how primitive? You're making sparks in a phone, and you actually would hate people with zeros in their numbers, because it was more,
right.
Like, oh, this guy's got two zeros. Screw that guy. Why do I want to? Because now we live in an amazing, amazing world, and it's wasted. Yeah, because this is what people are like now. They got their phone, and they're like, ugh, it won't. Give it a second. It's going to space. Can you give it a second to get back from space? Is the speed of light too slow?
Oh, we all know that, right? We're just so wrapped up in instant. But hear me now. Something of a lie about life. Something of a lie about real life gets set in the core of your being, in your soul, when you are raised on instant gratification. It lies to you. You start thinking you should get stuff instantly. Tim Urban wrote an article about 18 months ago about the 80-90s generation. And it's insightful. It's done with a bit of a smile, a little quirky, and well worth the read. Well, I can't sit here and read it for you. So we transferred it directly to video, the core of it at least. It's worth a listen. In all of its smile and quirky and yet insightfulness. Listen in.
This is Lucy. Say hello, Lucy.
Hello, Lucy.
Lucy was born somewhere in the 80s or 90s. Like a lot of us, she grew up with hopes, dreams, and ambitions of what her life would be like. There is, of course, one dilemma. Lucy is unhappy. She doesn't know why she's unhappy, but she's quite sure that she is. Let's see if we can help her out by rewinding time a bit to Lucy's grandparents, Eugene and Dolores. Eugene and Dolores grew up in the Depression and World War II era. Because of this, they were obsessed with economic security. They raised Lucy's parents, who were born in the 50s and 60s, to embark on their careers, expecting that proverbial green grass to come with hard work over many years. And eventually, that grass did grow. Feeling more secure financially with more and more stuff, Lucy's parents wanted to give her something more. Enter inflated self-esteem. Lucy's parents raised her with a sense of optimism and unbounded possibilities. This left Lucy feeling tremendously hopeful about her career, marriage, family. Sure, everyone will go and get themselves some ordinary job, but I am unusually wonderful, and as such, my career and life path will stand out amongst the crowd. Greengrass wasn't quite exceptional enough. Lucy needed flowers and unicorns. And instantly, without long, hard years. Unfortunately for Lucy, she's delusional. Her parents didn't see that Lucy's world of everyone gets a trophy for trying and rewarded for no clear goal accomplished inflates a false self-worth.
Ouch!
Now a bit delusional, Lucy is offended by being called entitled. So she retains her huge expectations of what she will be and when she will get it, but unfortunately, the world turns out to not be that easy of a place, and careers are actually quite hard, even ones with no flowers or unicorns on them. Lucy's reality, work, relationships, and rewards pales in comparison to these expectations, leaving her unhappy. You see, what makes someone happy or unhappy in the first place can come down to this simple formula. Happiness equals expectations minus reality. When the reality of life is better than you expect, you're happy. When your reality turns out to be worse than your expectations, you're unhappy. So, what can we tell Lucy to encourage her? Number one, stop thinking that you're special. You're just another completely inexperienced young person who doesn't have all that much to offer yet. Number two, stay wildly ambitious. The current world is bubbling with opportunities for an ambitious person to find flowery, fulfilling success. Your persistent efforts will produce green grass. And number three, remember, happiness equals expectations minus reality. Good luck, Lucy.
Bye-bye.
And there you have it. And rather intriguing, happiness equals expectation minus reality, and if you expect everything to be instant, it's going to be life-shifting to realize that the best things in life are not instant. Couldn't hear an amen, so I'll give it again. You might not have heard it. The best things in life are not instant. See, we ought to challenge our definition of happiness. I wrote it this way. Here's the challenge. I want to challenge you, redefine happy for the end game score rather than the halftime score. Here's what I mean. Last couple weeks ago, we had a championship football game, and it was between the Packers and the Seahawks. And contain yourself. And the game started 0-0 as they always do. But by halftime, the Packers had 16 and the Seahawks had 0. Now, I know we know the end of the game, but let's pretend for a moment we don't. At halftime, who's the happiest walking into the locker room? Packers. Help your neighbor if they're not following this. Packers are the happiest. Why? Because they have 16. Seahawks have goose egg. So Seahawks walk in with nothing. Packers all excited. However, by the end of the game, Packers have 22 points. Seahawks have 28. Now, at the end game, who does everybody want to be? Seahawks. Help your neighbor again. Why? Because they won, and they're going to the Super Bowl. Now, this should be obvious, but let's challenge each other. In a world that leans into instant gratification, we tend to live for halftime. And we spend our lives after instant gratification because everything in us wants to feel good at this moment. And I want to challenge us to redefine happiness to be the ultimate gratification. Because the ultimate gratification is going to the Super Bowl. And that means that at many points in your life, you're going to feel like your work world is at zero. And maybe you've dove into a career or a new company or you're somewhere halfway in and you feel like other people got a 16 and you're at zero. And you just want to quit and walk away when in fact, if you would bypass that emotional need for instant gratification and contain it and actually live for immediate gratification for that end game score, and if you would just show up at work with a better attitude, not like they owe you respect, but go earn respect, not like they ought to be pleased just to have you there, but you're pleased to be there. If you showed up to celebrate other people's success and you earn your way, guess what? Green grass does eventually grow, and sometimes you might even get flowers and a unicorn. But it comes in the long run. And that's true in our finances. See, we look around and we think everybody else has 16 and we got zero. There's stuff we want that we don't have. And so we do instant gratification. And the problem is, down the road we end up with debt we can't manage, pressure we don't need, and no savings, let alone we haven't even honored God with first fruits. And we lose. When it's better to just take a season when you don't feel happy and do the right thing until you get an ultimate win. That's true in marriage. See, most affairs happen because somebody looks at everybody else's marriage and says, right now I'm not happy and I'm going to get instant gratification, so I'll just have an affair. And then everybody loses. Instead of jumping in on this next series, where we talk about dating and marriage. And how do you win in the long run? This happens in our health and fitness, doesn't it? See, I want instant gratification. It's why I eat. I'll just own mine if anybody wants to join me. I have a gift. I immediately, my body, my brain immediately knows which is the bad food because it's the only thing I crave. Anyone? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Here's how I know something's bad for you. I want it. How do I know something's good for you? I don't want it. As soon as I'm like, I don't want that, I know what the next line is from somebody, but it's good for you. I know that. I know it's good for me because I don't want it. It's how I know. I have a gift of great discernment. How many of you have this problem? I like to eat at night. I would prefer to eat at night rather than to, I would just, after dinner, anytime, watching a movie, whatever, I just want to eat. And I know what that does. It messes up my, see, if I satisfy that, well, I'm like, I feel like I'm empty, I'm at a zero, and everything in me wants to eat. But when I do that, what happens in the long run is I lose, I end up fat and frustrated. So I'm either unhappy in the moment and happy long term, or happy in the moment and I lose long term. You better figure out what is your definition of happy, yeah? Because that's the truth of life, even spiritually. And Paul is telling us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where we've already read, that what you need to know is God's already set the end game win, heaven. Adjust the pursuit of happiness in the right context. It begins with understanding heaven. Redefine what is happy. How? Happiness needs a godly rudder. Number 2, happiness needs a godly what? Rudder. In a wind-blown world. See, you got to figure out what's going to be true. Hear me. You either base truth in the culture or you base truth in God's word. Pick one. Because that's where the battle is from Ephesians chapter 6. And so in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul is writing. If you want to turn over there, you can, or you can just listen. Page 1175, chapter 4, verse 11, here's what he writes. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people for the works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Pause. Meaning this. What we're doing right now is called the church, the body of Christ. And so God has given gifts to certain people, like pastors, like I'm doing right now. I'm coaching you into the better life. And God created that design so that you could be built up and you could be involved in the works of service for the kingdom of God, for the church. He goes on, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Become what? Mature, really, so that you can have this better life, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, verse 14, he explains to you what happens if this doesn't occur or why you would want to do this. Then you will no longer, see, then you will no longer be what? Infants. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Here's what he's saying. He's giving the analogy of a boat, and he's telling you, you're like a boat on the sea of life, and the winds of the culture blow around you. And if you don't have a rudder like God's word to help give you direction to the better life, the winds of the culture are just going to blow you, and you're just going to go all over the place. Whatever wind of the culture says, oh, this is right now, this is right later, this is morally good, this is financially wise, this is how you do marriage, this is how you don't. You're not even going to know what's wise in life because you're just going to be blown around by the culture. And so here's what we're at risk of. See, I wrote it in my own notes. We're at risk of this, of evaluating the Bible from culture rather than evaluating culture from the Bible. That's what we're at risk of. We're at risk of this. Well, I'll read this. I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, but I don't know if I'm going to believe that because the culture doesn't say that. And you actually end up evaluating what you think is true here based entirely on what's happening in culture. Or you read this and God's truth evaluates culture. And you got to figure out which one. That's what Paul's writing. That's what he means by, otherwise you get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Let me see if I can make some sense of it. We got a football game today that we're all going to enjoy watching, perhaps. And on one side is going to be the Patriots. And so Tom Brady is the quarterback for the Patriots. He's under contract with the Patriots. He practices with the Patriots. He has their playbook. And so he gets behind center when they're at offense. And so you'll see Brady do that. Now, let's imagine that Brady plays his role as a quarterback, and a time eventually comes when the defense of the Patriots come out and the Seahawks have the ball. Now, I would love to see this happen. This would be the coolest, most bizarre thing. If when the Seahawks run out to take offense, if Brady ran out and got behind center, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, do you know what would happen in that moment? Me neither. I think the whole thing would shut down, don't you? I think nobody would know what to do. I think the refs would be like, time out. What? What are you doing? The commentators. And so now Brady's, what is he doing? Brady, he's quarterbacking the Seahawks. Can you imagine a conversation with Brady? Brady, what are you doing? Well, you know what? I was quarterbacking for the, Patriots, and I like them, and this is a lot of fun, and I'm on the team. And then, I want to win a Super Bowl ring, and I thought, you know what? If I can quarterback for that team, and if I can quarterback for this team, either way, I get a ring. And I thought it would just be fun to kind of get the best of both. Do you know how insane he would sound? I mean, we would just like laugh him off the field. We'd say, are you out of your mind? You're insane. See, because the whole time he's playing for the Seahawks, he'd be calling himself a Patriot. What we would tell him is, you can't play for both teams. When you're under contract for the Patriots, that's who you play for. And you play by their playbook. Pick one. Now that sounds insane in sports, and somehow we make that make sense in faith. So that we get under contract with God through Jesus. And then we want to go play in sin on the other side. And you cannot play with Jesus on the weekend and then go play with the world all week under their game plan. Pick a team. And I think the reason the world's confused over Christianity is because we're trying to play in both teams. You got to figure out, how are you going to actually do it? That's what Paul is talking about. You need a rudder. You need your life rooted in the rudder of truth to guide you in the winds of culture, or you're going to be tossed all over. Now, you don't have to be a Christian, or you can be, but pick one. It's kind of what he's telling us. And so, make God's word your rudder with a godly confession. Here's the godly confession. God is enough, stuff is never enough. I just put it right out there. God is enough, stuff is what? Say it again. Stuff is what? God our Father, by the way, is not anti-stuff. Let's get that taken care of right off the top. God is not anti-stuff. Hey, he's the author of stuff and the giver of it. So God's not anti-stuff. He enjoys us enjoying stuff as much as I, as a father, enjoy my kids playing with their toys. I love it. I'm just sitting there having fun. But when my kids want to run to McDonald's again back in the day, and they're like, I need another Happy Meal. I need another toy. I know what they're doing. They feel zero. And they're looking for an emotional moment, a high. And so we have a little conversation back in the day. I say, now why do you need to go to McDonald's? Because I need that toy. Oh, you need it? I need it. I got it. I need that. I said, well, where's the last McDonald's Happy Meal toy? I don't know. Which always means you don't care. Why? Because it's faded. So I would repeatedly teach my kids, it never lasts. It fades. It doesn't matter. You got to know that about stuff, or you'll start chasing stuff and asking it to do what it cannot do. Because stuff is never enough. And if that's your definition of happy, we're all in trouble. And that conversation is worthy for adults. In fact, this came not from the Christian world, but from the business and philosophy world. Peter Senge wrote, deep down, you know there is more to life than what you acquire. But there's a kind of brainwashing that goes on in modern society, particularly with the powerful, ever-present media we have. You actually start to become convinced that the key to your happiness is the car you are about to buy. At another level, all human beings know the craziness of this. Eric Hoffer, a famous 20th century philosopher, had a wonderful way of saying it. Ready? Get this. This is so good. You can never get enough of what you don't really need to make you happy. Oh my. Let's do that again. You ought to write that down. You can never get enough of what you don't really need to make you happy. You can never get what? Enough of what you don't really what? Need to make you happy. See, because if it's not what you really need, you can never get enough. It'll never make you happy. It's a brilliant statement, he goes on, because it makes two important points about our predicament simultaneously. The first is obviously about human nature, but it also makes a point about our economic system, a system based on deluding people, a system based on what? An economic system and media based on deluding people about what will make them happy, and thereby creating a self-reinforcing engine of growth based on insatiable desires, the engine that drives our economy. So we live in a kind of a crazy world. We are sleepwalking into disaster, going faster and faster to get what nobody wants, where nobody wants to be. Wow. See, you could have read that from the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, because that's what Solomon wrote. Ultimately, stuff proves meaningless, and the only thing that matters is the pursuit of God. That's what the whole book's about. Or Paul, writing to a younger pastor in the book of 1 Timothy. He writes in 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. It's a better life. "For you brought nothing into this world, you'll take nothing out. I wrote these things for myself." God provides the only end game happiness, heaven. I got to know that. That's just a confession I make. God's word guides me in morals, marriage, and money for a better life. God blesses me with all spiritual blessings. God is the giver of great gifts, and they come with my pursuit of God, which grants the only real happy life, the better life, the pursuit of God. Now, let me take a moment. This pursuit of God. In Easter 2011, 12 Stone celebrated Easter and taught from a movie, a piece of film we created as a church, and a song that we wrote original with that, our team with Whitestone Motion Pictures. And when we produced that and delivered it on Easter 2011, it was called Blood on My Name. That was the name of the film, and that was the name of the song, Blood on My Name. Okay, stop. Another story. Today's Super Bowl will happen. After the Super Bowl will come a show from NBC called Blacklist. It will be promoted as in stay around and watch this after the Super Bowl. It's going to get high lean and high promotion because they're choosing to relaunch that in the new season. And when that plays after the Super Bowl, which will be seen by some 30 plus million people, they will play a song during the episode, during an action scene that they have fallen in love with. The song is called Blood on My Name. And the song they have purchased the rights to from that film of Easter 2011. Is that not one of the coolest things? Because that's where the song comes from. Now, what's interesting is they still don't understand the song. Because the whole blood on my name is blood on my name from the sin I've committed and the blood of Christ that covers it. And they don't understand it yet, but they're going to play because it's an incredibly cool song. Here's just a slice of what happened in Easter 2011 and the intro to the song. Check it out.
The dread is after us. And they will hunt us to our graves just for the taste of it. Your deal for parlay and protection is a charade. We are both done in. And you are a wishful dead man.
When the fires have surrounded you, with the hounds of hell coming after you.
How cool as that is that they would pick it up and play it tonight, what we ought to do is go social media this thing for the rest of the day and tell everybody after Super Bowl, watch this, because the song that you hear, they didn't create that. That was from 12 Stone. That came from us. And then after that, after the fun of that, then next week we've decided to slightly change, but it won't be much required, and we're going to play the movie and the song live here at Central so that the core, the source, the origins of that song become understood. And then all week we can social media everybody and say, and if you come to 12th next week, you'll find why the song was written and what it means, and we'll discover what it means to pursue God because God pursued us. Won't that be great fun for us this weekend and all week? So that's cool stuff that we get to do together. Now, here's what I love about it. Ready? That song wasn't written to pursue happiness. It was written to pursue God. And it was written by guys born in the 80s who are on the team here and produced by this team to pursue God. Isn't it kind of cool how in the pursuit of God, it's becoming something that just might catch on in a very large audience? Because that's what God does. Figure out who and what you're going to pursue. All the more reason to make this confession. Stuff never lasts. That's why we have to have the confession. And so as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we're going to have a significant moment of confession where we confess to a redefinition of happy. Where we confess that I need God's word as a rudder in my life. Where we confess that I tend to be a half-time happy pursuer of instant gratification, and God, it needs to shift. Ultimately, where I've let the world define happiness as stuff. And stuff is never enough. And if we don't confess that, we'll end up living out of it. And so to protect the moment for that confession, I'm going to ask the ushers right now to get ready for the offering. We're going to honor God with offering. So stay with me because I want to walk us through an experience that is sacred and significant right now. In fact, there is a red piece of paper sitting at the front of your Bible. Take one because the other is for the next couple services. And as the ushers are getting ready, let me say, those of you who are guests, no expectation on you to give. I'm going to let the offering happen while I talk. So those of you who are part of 12 Stone family like me, you give online, easiest, best way to give. And we're going to let the offering happen. Ushers, you can come and receive it while I talk, because I want to then lead us into a sacred close here. So stay with me, because this is meaningful for your spiritual growth, your reason in part to be here today. So while the offering is being received, let me talk to you. Next week, we're going to step into that film. We're going to see the whole film, and right here at this campus, we'll play the song live. And so that's going to be cool, and we're going to learn something about how God pursued us and what he made possible that was otherwise not possible. It'll be right in the book of Ephesians. It's going to be an awesome weekend. The weekend after, we're going to launch a new series. On the heels of this series, we're going to launch into a series from this day forward. That little slide they're putting on the screen is just letting you know what's coming in 2 weeks on February 15th. And this series is going to be really around relationships, from dating to marriage. We're going to talk about from dating to marriage, whether you're in a marriage relationship, dating relationship, that we're going to talk about five principles that absolutely transform and help you win in relationship. Because truly, if we're going to get this better life stuff, and it's going to be in the soul of our lives for 2015, we need to go after the most practical stuff, and that's what we're going to do over this next series for that 5 weeks. Can I tell you something else? Sure. Okay, I will. On the 15th, I want you to know that there will be 15,000 coffee mugs available across all of 12 Stone. You're thinking, what are you talking about? They're going to say something on them. What do they say? I'm not telling you yet. I'm just telling you it's going to be available that day, and it has a purpose to it. What's the purpose? I'm not telling you yet. I'm just telling you they're for free. And the reason I'm telling you is this. I know you. If you don't come on the 15th, you're going to come the week after and say, where's my coffee cup? And my answer is there isn't one. Because I'm guessing the 15,000 will be gone on that day. So if you come on the 15th, you'll get one. If you don't come asking, I wasn't able to be here, get my coffee cup. No, I can't. So I'm telling you ahead of time, so you'll know. And then you're thinking, aren't you kind of teasing me with stuff? Didn't we just get done saying that this isn't about stuff? Yes, but we all like stuff, so I'm letting you know ahead of time. Particularly free stuff, so now you know. All the more reason to have a confession. That we are so drawn to stuff that it can become the very thing that we chase. It can make our decisions and be on the throne and define happiness. God help us. And the world keeps telling us this. And so you have that red piece of paper. Here's what I want to encourage you what to do with this red piece of paper. You don't have to do it immediately. You can think about it. Or you can start it right now because you're going to have the song, the closing song, to engage this. But on the screen, they're going to put what I hope you'll put on the paper. You don't have to participate, but I hope you will. I think it's meaningful. You write, it's never enough. That's it. What you're saying is, my confession is, God, I know that stuff is never enough. It's never enough. The stuff that I chase in this world, the worldly and material stuff, it's never enough. You have to confess that, because the world keeps telling you it is. Keep chasing a happy meal lifestyle. And then you sign your first name. Don't write Mark, okay? That's somebody else's name. That's okay. This is your confession. Some of you are like, Mark? No, don't do that. And during this song, you write that as your personal confession to God. Then sometime during the song, when you're ready, you crumple it up. Hold it for a moment. You say, you know what, God? I so cling to the things of this world that I really need to make this confession so that I can live out of your truth rather than this culture. And then you walk down either to the front and you just discard it here, or on one of the tables at the midsection, or over one of the tunnels. There's tables in all these locations, and you just discard it. And when you discard it, what you're really saying is, God, I discard the world's wisdom, and I confess it's never enough. I want to be in the pursuit of you. That's what we're going to do during this song. You have this whole song to do it. Return to your seat. I'm going to pray over us, and you'll be dismissed. Worship well.
It's not enough, no.
So, Father, we take a moment of confession that we live in a world that has defined things askew from you, schemes that seem good in the moment, but they undermined our better life. We're in a battle. And part of that, God, is taking things and misordering them and misplacing them and putting them on thrones that only you belong on, making them the love of our lives as if they will make us happy. And we confess today it's not enough. This stuff is never enough. And ask, God, that you would help us, because we're inundated with this every day. We're drawn to it. We've been trained by it. We live in it. We're going to need your help desperately. We may have to make this confession daily for the whole of our lives. It's so difficult to escape. We're vulnerable. So, Holy Spirit, help us in this battle. Help many of us who are choosing to redefine happiness today. Many of us figuring out, man, I've been playing for the halftime instead of the ultimate end game. And God, I need your word as my rudder, because I'm just tossed to and fro. Make this confession real in all who would receive it. And as we wrestle with it at different stages of life, God, strive with us as you so mercifully do, that we may walk in the better life you have for us. Let this blessing be over us, I pray, in Christ's name. And everyone agreed. For God is good, and all the time. Have a great week, and Lord, we'll see you next weekend.